First reading is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. In verse 5. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless. Okay, Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The next passage is Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Third passage, Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 to 13. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, starting at verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them concerning John the Baptist.
Okay, Father, bless this morning. Thank you for the word spoken. That brings healing unto our bone marrow. Righteous words coming from righteous lips. Thank you. Bless the morning. Thank you for this week. Thank you for every person that came out in faith. Thank you for those that were praying on their knees behind the scenes. Thank you for the week, the visitation, the lives of people, the unbelief, disbelief that we were able to behold as we were on the streets. Thank you for the sacrifice of their time, people's time to come in by faith. We are here because this is an eternal reality that you have ordained us for. Bless this week here with our services, our Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, each family, each home. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Isaiah, in the 48th chapter, we have here a very unique progression. In Isaiah chapter 40 to 66, we have tremendous promises to Israel as a nation as compared to the first 39 chapters which speak of judgment. We have in 40 to 48 the purpose of peace. In 49 to 57 we have the Prince of Peace. And in 58 to 66 we have the Program of Peace. We have the purpose of peace, the Prince of Peace, and the Program of Peace. These chapters from 40 to 66 are prophetic in nature, and Isaiah was able to see beyond the cross in Isaiah 53, and he saw the reign of Christ on the earth, the restoration of Israel as a nation, and the tremendous inclusion of Gentiles into the promises of Abraham. Very important. He saw, prophetically speaking, the restoration of Israel into their land as given by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 15 to 18. The boundary lines of Israel is mentioned there in Deuteronomy 15, 18 to 15. Israel will inherit that portion never inherited by under any king, even in Solomon in all his glory. We see that. The restoration of Israel into their land. Number two, the institution of Gentiles into the blessings of the kingdom. The atonement of Christ in Isaiah 53. Isaiah saw that, and therefore he was able to prophesy it in advance. And I want you to understand this morning something absolutely crucial. God has no problem saying things prophetically because the ultimate fulfillment of what is prophetically communicated does not originate in the will of men. God has no problem communicating things in advance because what he communicates in advance does not have its for its fulfillment or premise certainty in the will of men. That he would call us to obedience in conjunction with his will is a privilege of grace. That he would call us to obedience in conjunction with his will is a privilege of grace. That is why when God communicates, he communicates with a view to privileges, and then he communicates with a view to consequences in relationship to those privileges. So with great privileges come great responsibility, and with great responsibility comes great accountability, and with great accountability comes great consequences. So it can never be said of God in eternity that he is unjust. It could never be said in eternity that God is unjust. It could be said of him now that he is unjust, like in the book of Malachi. If you were to read those four chapters, you would begin to see eight or nine indictments against God. God would communicate to them, I have loved you, like Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. They say back to God, how have you loved us? Then God has to explain himself how he loved them. It was his elective sovereign love, his choice of them. They forgot about it and they went about each one establishing their own righteousness. But I want you to understand this, that's something very important today. Only God has virtue in its eternal sense in relationship to manifestation. We have virtue from the viewpoint of our limited definition from Webster's dictionary. And that is great because he was a Christian, I think. Thank God when you go to the Webster's dictionary, if you see the word God, there's an explanation there, and hell, there's an explanation. So they must have its objectivity in the scriptures. Because God has virtue in the eternal sense of the word, then he must create with a view to manifestation of that virtue. So creation manifests His creative power. Creation does not manifest His holiness. Creation does not manifest His righteousness. Creation does not manifest His love. Creation does not manifest His mercy. Creation, in terms of material things such as the celestial world up there, the material world, apart from man. But God wants to demonstrate something more than the material, more than His creative power. He wants to demonstrate His virtue, which has its premise in His creative ability, but it has its premise in that which brings a person into proximity with Him. That God is a triune being, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they eternally existed. God the Father is not God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. They are three distinct persons within the Godhead, and yet they are one in their essence, and they are different in their subsistence. So we begin to see that. And together, there is a plan revealed. And in that plan, one of the manifestations, one of the revelations of this plan is God wants to communicate to us His virtue. So 2 Peter chapter 1 says, God has called us by His own glory and virtue. It says so beautifully, to those who have received common faith by virtue of the righteousness which is ours in Christ Jesus. Now think about this. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have received righteousness as a gift through faith. Here, you receive faith because of the righteousness you have received. It's very interesting. When a sinner puts his faith in Christ, that Christ came into this world for a very specific reason. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. That ransom is the price that was demanded by God the Father in view of the full penalty of sin that Christ was to bear on behalf of the one that is guilty. That ransom price was the blood of Jesus Christ. It was precious and sinless. 1:18 and 19 of 1 Peter. And therefore, that was perfectly paid in full by Christ. The Father is now totally satisfied with that ransom price paid in full, and therefore now can acquit the person that comes to Him by faith. When a person comes to Him absolutely and totally guilty, condemned, a sinner, he can go back totally pardoned, righteous, and forgiven before God. God, at that point of time, wants to communicate to this individual what virtue is. God called us by His own glory and virtue. When we begin to understand this principle, grace and peace are multiplied in us in full measure. What is it? But this grace and peace, as Pastor Benny spoke about it in the intro, is multiplied in us to the fullest measure. But this grace and peace is multiplied to us in a certain sphere. Now, if I asked you today, how did you come? You said, I came in the car. You can say, I came by the car. In some places, some of your friends, when they have no place, will put you in the dicky of the car. I came in sphere. I came by instrumentality. Instrumentality and sphere, both, you came by the car. Grace and peace is multiplied in the sphere of true knowledge. Now, these are different applications because you heard one definition that Pastor Benny gave. When you just have the word knowledge, it means brought into relationship. The word there is brought into relationship. When Jesus Christ said to this group of people in Matthew 1, 7, 21 to 23, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He said it to a group of people that were tremendously gifted in what they did. They were miracle workers and etc. But when Jesus Christ met them, they were surprised at their exclusion and said, "Depart from me, you workers of..." Now, if they were workers of iniquity, I'm sure they were preaching a message that came from another kingdom, because in 2 Corinthians 11, 11-14, Satan has his ministers. His ministers of righteousness, they preach a message of righteousness apart from the gospel of grace. In Galatians chapter 1, 6, 7, 8 and 9, Paul said, "If an angel would come from heaven and preach this message apart from what we have preached to you, let him be an anathema, let him be a curse." They preach another gospel. They do not speak of the gospel of grace, even though they may profess to be ministers of righteousness. These inspired men, these men that speak that message in 2 Corinthians 11, 11-14, that are Satan's ministers, have a doctrine in 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, and they preach doctrine, and that doctrine comes from doctrines of demons. They are seducing spirits, and they have for their message men that are ministers of righteousness, not speaking the gospel of grace, and they are inspired by demons in 1 Timothy 4, 1-2 and 3. Now, what chance you and I have in this sphere apart from the virtue of God? Let me say it again. What chance do you and I have being called of God to fulfill his purpose that he has for us in this life apart from virtue? What chance do we have? You understand what I'm saying this morning? Therefore, it is the plan of the enemy to get us to function after we are saved. After we are saved, it is to get us to function apart from virtue. Pay attention this morning. It is absolutely crucial. If the angels sang a song, "Glory to God in the..." Glory in the, sing, ha, yeah. You sing that, glory in, what is that, the incarnation of Christ the Son on the earth was glory to God in the highest. But this is it. Now, God just does not want to be glorified by the fact that Christ came on the earth and finished the work and now was given added glory to the glory that he already possessed by sitting at the right hand of the Father. But he wants this glory to be made manifested through us. Who are those people? Born again Christians in the church age. Who was supposed to realize that glory in the Old Testament? Who was supposed to reveal the glory of God in the Old Testament? The Bible college students are not sure. Because it is dependent on their ABD grade. False, true, true, false, true, false. Then when they get true and false, they come to me. And I say it's false. And it's true. They say the pastor got it right, wrong, then we're okay. Yeah. You see, when someone that is knowledgeable gets it wrong, we are pretty okay. If he got it wrong, I'm pretty okay. We don't have to live in the laws of relativity. We can live in the law of faith. The law of faith brings out the immutability of God's faithfulness in our lives, that he changes not, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, towards us. So we can understand in this life, it is not about us succeeding. It is about us being in a position where we can receive virtue and manifest his glory. Very simple message this morning. Nothing complicated about it. When Christ came to the earth as a man, he was a literal man in a literal body, but he was also God and man in the same body that makes up his theanthropic person, God and man in one body, the only person that was God and man in one person that ever was, is, and will be. And today he is in a glorified human body at the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of God on high. And there is nobody like him at the right. The second person in the Trinity after the incarnation is a man. Can you understand that? I don't know. It looks like that, but it's just a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16 says about God, the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Christ, therefore, becoming a man, knows exactly what you and I go through right from the time he came out of his mother's womb, right till that time he ascended and went to his Father in heaven. He was crucified rather on a cross of Calvary, and he commended his spirit. He knows exactly what man feels, thinks, goes through in his humanity. Therefore, according to 2:17 of the book of Hebrews and 4:15, he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things not pertaining to angels, in things pertaining to us. Therefore, it is highly important for us not to negotiate with the kingdom of darkness. It is very important for us not to negotiate with the kingdom of darkness, but to affiliate with the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is important for us, because of what I'm going to say this morning, or I'm already beginning to say it, not to negotiate with the kingdom of darkness. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, there is a covenant that is made with Israel by the Antichrist. And he makes that covenant for them for 7 years. And in the middle of the 7 years, he breaks that covenant with them. And he sits in the temple. There will be a tribulational temple that will be built, which will not be the temple in the millennial reign. And he will sit on that temple. And he will say, from now on, all sacrifices, offerings, everything is over. I am God, worship me. Jesus called him, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15. He is the incarnated Satan on the earth. He is Satan's seed. He will be there and he will make a covenant with the Jews. The Jews will think he is the Messiah, but he is not the Messiah. After 3.5 years, they will realize that he is basically the Antichrist. But they will be subject to tremendous persecution like it has never been. Now, before Christ came, according to Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4, there is a forerunner that will be sent. The forerunner. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 give you a complete description of it. Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 speak of the aspect of Christ's ministry from the Davidic descent. Luke is more interested in person, so he gives a list of these different kinds of witnesses. But we begin to see something very unique. The forerunner is a herald, and he has a message. And his message is the message that he is given to speak, that prepares the way for the one that is going to come after him. He cannot alter or change that message. He cannot fit it to the age that he lives in. It is a message that he has to speak, irrespective of the kind of age he lives in, or irrespective of the kind of treatment that he will get. He has to communicate that message. And John the Baptist, who was basically the cousin, came through the family. His parents were Levitical in design. Christ was Judean in design. Mary and Elizabeth were related. So therefore, it was a call from within the family. So think about this. Zechariah is in the temple. He goes there once in his lifetime because the lot fell on him to offer incense. And he has an extended prayer time inside. Let's have prayer from 7 to 8:30. If anything happens beyond 8:30, I'm not going to come to pray next week. Because I had a whole plan. And he has an extended prayer. Everyone's wondering. It's time up. Israel in Malachi had got into a routine. When Malachi was prophesying, they had got into a routine. The temple is now there. The sacrifices are beginning to be offered. And life is pretty okay. They got into a routine. Now from Malachi till Christ came, there was approximately 400 years. So people settled into a what? Routine. There was a sense of expectation. Things were happening. Alexander the Great came and Greek language disseminated. Roads, highways, and all kinds of things were happening. Temple invaded by Antiochus Epiphanius, and then the Maccabean priests restored it. And there was all this. Yes, it was there. But by and large, everything around was normal. And that is what the enemy will try to project to us, that everything around us is normal. Therefore, why don't you live life the way it is? Routine. He gets the believer to be removed from his high calling, and he places him into a domesticated, not life, mindset. The women that work in their house and they take care of their families and they provide and they work hard, they're not domesticated. That's details of life. You can glorify God through it. But he gets the believer to get domesticated in his mindset. What is the mindset? So that he becomes aligned through his passivity and becomes very neutral in his responses to God. If God is saying to Israel, I have loved you, and they say, how have you loved us? That means they have what? Become detached, not in their mind, they have become detached in their affections. When grace and peace become multiplied to us in the true knowledge of God, we don't become detached from God in our mind. We become detached from God in our affections. Let me say it again. That means if in a marriage relationship a person loves his wife, he knows that expression of love from the viewpoint of the knowledge of what the marriage should be, but he does not possess the power to love her because his affections, he is detached from his wife in his affections. The knowledge is there. I know. But the power is not there. What virtue does is, virtue translates knowledge into power. And I'm not talking like a motivational speaker here. Epinosis is the result of that which is taken from the viewpoint of just knowing. See, what happened in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23... these people, they did those things without being brought into the relation, being brought into a proper relationship with God, but they did not know where the source of that power came from. And therefore they were very surprised at that point of time when they were rejected by Jesus Christ, even though they may have said that we did these things in your name. The nation of Israel, when they make a covenant with the Antichrist, are going to presume that the person that they are making a covenant is the Messiah, because they have a knowledge of the Messiah in relationship to their restoration, but they lack the discernment of who he is, because he is not the true Messiah. He is the one that is going to deceive them. When you live in epinosis, you are gone from just having a mental attitude or a mental assent of just general knowledge of something. You now enter into a place where you begin to experience the effect where your emotions start beginning to experience the love of God, meaning your affections are aligned to who God is. Peter was justified when he said, when Jesus asked him, do you love me? He said, I agape, I love you. He said, my affections, my relationship with you is rooted in my understanding of who you are to me, in terms of I love you with a love that is based on an emotion. I love you with a love based on preference. I love you with a love based on like-mindedness. But I do not know if I love you with a love based on virtue. He is not living in denial. He is simply communicating a fact. He is not living in denial. He is communicating a fact. Now, when in chapter, I'll close with in a few moments. Now in chapter 3, prophetically, God is saying, he's spoken to Israel and he said, you have, in 2:17, he says, you have wearied me. He says, you have wearied me. What have you wearied me in? Number one, you say that I look at evil and I consider it as good. In chapter 2, verse 17 of the book of Malachi. Just think about it. Then he says, and you're saying, I delight in that. Second, you say, where is the God of justice? Now imagine, these guys are way out of line with God and they're saying, where's the God of? Now what if God were to act purely on the basis of what they said? They'd be finished. There are two things they did not understand. If God is going to see evil and consider it good and he delights in him, that means they have a misunderstanding of the love of God. If God were to look at sin and he had to condone it and he had to look at all the chaos that would basically happen in the world, man would destroy him, he would consume himself in his own destruction. Second, they're saying is, where is the God of? First, God condones it. Number two, God does not deal with it. So they have two problems. Number one, a wrong understanding of his love. Number two, a wrong understanding of his what? Holiness. They think that God somehow had changed. That's why Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, what does it say? What does it say? I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not. What does God start with in Malachi chapter 1? Jacob I have. The three important points. Number one, an understanding of the fact of God's love. Number two, being brought into the consciousness of it. And number three, our response that of the fact that we have been brought into the consciousness of it. Recognizing the fact of God's love, being brought into a conscious understanding of it, and number three, our response. Everything in our life revolves around these three things. The fact of God's love, being brought into a conscious realization of that love, and number three, what? Therefore, when Christ came the first time, it was not in relationship to administration. It was in relationship to manifestation. When he comes the second time, it will not be in relationship to manifestation. It will be in relationship to administration. He will administrate in Isaiah chapter 11, a universal righteousness and a perfect justice system will be on the earth. The first time he came, he didn't come with a view to administration. He came with a view to manifestation. You see, today, sometimes in churches and whatever, people say, we should do this. Hey, listen, it's not a administration, yes, we'll talk about it at some time. It's important. Administration, absolutely. Delegation, absolutely important. But this is the time not only for administration, this is the time for what? So the husband to the wife, Ephesians 5:21, submit! Wife to the husband, subject! We both go to greater grace. Hupotasso, hupomeno. Both are in Bible school, they're graduates, not here. I mean, just saying, it could be. And I was like throwing verses at each other. Listen, this is the only time in human history in the new creation of the new covenant that God has given us an opportunity to demonstrate virtue. Because you and I are fallen creatures and we have a sin nature, the best that you and I can exhibit is vanity to each other. Apart from the sovereign gift of God's righteousness through grace. Let me say it again. Apart from the sovereign gift of God's righteousness through grace, I can only manifest to you in my best estate, vanity, for which I will get a Nobel Peace Prize here, which is great. If you are praying to certain people that have departed, the more you pray to them, write letters to the Pope, they will attain sainthood. If you don't know what I said, forget about it. So I could be in the gutter tonight in my life as a person because of things happening to me. And someone could look at my condition and make an evaluation and not recognize or another person that that person is demonstrating virtue, which is the only unique privilege he has been given by God in time before he meets him face to face in eternity. The question of God's will and the creature's will was settled when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. The issue of good and evil was settled when man was cast out of Eden. We said again, the issue of God's will versus the creature's will, Lucifer, was settled when he was cast out of heaven. The issue, now it cannot be God's will versus the creature's will. It cannot be that, because that already happened. Now it is good and, that's why the tree was not God's will and man's will. It was good and evil. It was settled when man was cast out of today. Today, it is not about what is God's will in my life as a person, even though that is important. It is about being in a position where God can demonstrate to us in such a way where virtue, where you and I could be a reflection of the glory of God by receiving what? Virtue. What is virtue? It is a life which is derived from God, which is based on the very righteous character of who God is. You receive it by faith. It is communicated to you by the Spirit. It has its retention capacity in us through the Word. Which means what? God is now exhibiting through us who He really is in terms of His attributes. So when the Holy Spirit is given in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Ninefold. Nine were the precious stones that were there on Lucifer before he became Satan. So what was his role in heaven? One of the many functions. It was in heaven to reveal. If you study the characteristics of each stone in terms of the color, what it signifies, you will begin to realize that he had an opportunity to reveal virtue. Having lost that position in heaven by sinning before God, the believer God has taken the believer in that position of now revealing the very things that he had an opportunity to reflect. Everything that was lost by the fall was redeemed by Christ through grace. Can you imagine the tremendous time we spend worrying about those things that will not matter eternally? He said again. Now, we are human beings. Okay, I go through things. If you have a CCTV, you'll begin to see. And if you have that implanted in my house, and then you hear me preach, you will want to change your pastor. But I'm just saying. But imagine the things we wrestle with in time that have nothing to do with eternity. Means what? Those situations that we wrestle in time are opportunities to redeem, because it is only in this time you and I have an opportunity for God to manifest Himself in us in such a way so we receive virtue so that we would manifest His glory. So Moses says, God, I know I asked you for your presence, but can I have more than one chance? Teacher says, one chance in the class. Moses, may your presence go with me? God says, okay. Then he has another question. Like the staff guys at the, you know, they sit before they have a press conference. Can I have a question? Yes. He asked three questions. And the guy says, that's three questions. Okay, sure. Let your presence go with me. Moses, now, presence, that's fine. But I want to see you. I want to see you. So God hid him in the cleft of the rock and said, I will show you my back parts. What is God's back parts? I don't know. Not revealed in the Bible. For the purpose of translation. The effulgence of who God was, Moses was only able to see they could only see the end of that which was fading away, then Moses in his humanity was not able to see that, for that was only revealed for us in Christ. In John 1:18, no one has begotten God, but the only God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, If a gospel be hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So the light of the glorious gospel will shine in the face of Christ. Therefore, we have beheld his glory, John says, full of grace and truth. Now that grace given to us as a gift by God, through which we have received righteousness, is the basis from which God starts depositing in your account. So every time you go to the Word and you study the Word and you hide the Word and you receive it in faith, what happens to you? You start beginning to be illuminated. You go from the aspect of just knowing, but you go into the place of having your affections aligned to Him. The church of Ephesus was questioned in terms of their relationship with God in Revelation 2, 1 to 7. And it was told of them, you have lost your... They were not challenged or reprimanded for not knowing. They were reprimanded for having love lacking in their knowledge. You understand that? When this happens to us, we will become redundant and routine in our life. Redundant, and we will be doing the right things, but we will not want to be given over to things that God wants us to subject to, because we are afraid. There is a disconnection between what is known and what is in the affection. So at this point of time, the believer is not in a place of trusting God for his situation. So he does not advance in faith, because in the realm of knowledge, you have to have everything in control if you want to make a decision. But in the realm of faith, you allow God to take you through the situation, because God wants to manifest something through us in the situation that would never be otherwise made manifested if the situation was never there. Is this good? So how many years Zachariah and Elizabeth prayed for us for a they prayed for a child, not a son? How many years? So they prayed, both of them. And as they are praying, maybe again, maybe then they're 60, 50 or 60, the other person is like, hey, whatever praying. It happens, no? Sometimes when you're praying and somebody next to you prays a prayer that is incredibly out of range. And he's just come into the ministry 2 months, and you've been there with, like, you know, like the studying of the Hebrew and the Greek and everything else, and you've been, and you look at the person, it's like, hello? That guy is praying a prayer that is beyond range. He saved how many months? And then that prayer comes to? So the guy who's like into it is like looking at the guy the next time, and he's saying, pray according to the scriptures. Because the guy has all this knowledge, he's afraid, because of these guys' prayers will cause this individual to make decisions in. Father, we pray that you would empower us for souls. Now souls mean you have to evangelize. So if this guy knows the whole doctrine of missions but never evangelized, all of a sudden that guy, he'll try and change the prayer meeting without telling this individual. And Zachariah and Elizabeth, their petitions were heard. And it came to pass at a time where they may not have expected. So when he's in the temple and he's there and inside, and he's kind of like looking at this, and this conversation is going in, and he's kind of like being hit, because he realizes, my prayers that I've prayed actually are what? Heard. And he is in shock. Of course, he's unbelief, and if you notice the progression here, as Pastor Benny said, and he's out there, and he's all dazed out. You know, you don't come out like that of the, you know, you come out to give your testimony. You say, I was in the altar of incense, I'm the only person. He's like dazed, he's like dumb and dazed. He's standing out there, he's kind of like, he's gone home to his wife. And on the other hand, his wife is like saying, like Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. When the angels came to take Sodom and Gomorrah down, they were in the house. Sarah's with the pallu behind the veil. You know, she's with her. And when they say these things, next year at this time, Sarah's like, ha ha. Because how can it be possible if I have kicked Abraham out and he's sleeping outside the house? What? Mary's expecting, like she's listening, angel, you are conceiving. Mary's not like running to Joseph. Joseph, it's amazing. Who'll believe her? When a person has virtue, they are not trying to convince another person. They are convinced themselves. I said to the Wednesday night, and I'll repeat it, I'm closing. Before there is death, In the spiritual sense, there must first be the death of convictions. What is it? Before I make a confession of denial, I must enter into unbelief. It's not like I've just caught unawares. You can be. But before there is the spiritual death that happens, there must be the death of conviction. Israel must clearly reject the person of Christ in Matthew chapter 12 and ascribe the power of God that Christ is manifesting to Beelzebul, correct? To Satan. And therefore that nation commits that sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And they are rejected as a nation. There is a willful rejection. But after, there was death to personal conviction in terms of who he was. Christ does not want the believer that has potential for virtue to enter into death of conviction. He wants the person to enter into death to self. So I can say to a person, even if my wife is not in the position of ministering to me, I will want to minister to her. Not because I'm this amazing guy and I want something from her, but because I go to God and God gives me my portion in the marriage for my wife, which I receive by faith to love that person unconditionally, and that is virtue. And if I fail, I don't go to the other person to basically, you know, do something so that they would forgive. I go to God and I accept the fact that I am insufficient in myself and I need him, not some of the time, I need him all the time in my relationship. This is not an ideal way of living. This is the most spiritual and practical way to live. That means we are in the place where we are keeping everything open for God to allow virtue to be produced in people. Now, you and I, in Malachi chapter 4, I'll close. This is really amazing. What it says in the verse that was read, I have to close. What it says, we've been a great audience. It says what? In that verse that was read. Before he sends, now one messenger of the covenant came. He came, that is John the Baptist, and the messenger of the covenant is Christ. What covenant is that? That is the new covenant that is making in the blood. So he shared that with his disciples in the upper room, correct? What is the covenant? Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is the New Testament in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. But in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, it is do this in remembrance. You proclaim the Lord's death, Paul said, till he. So we are waiting for him to come in the rapture, not on the earth. But Israel is not waiting for the rapture. They are waiting for a Messiah to come on the. But what does it say in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6? The messenger of the covenant, what does it say? There's a word there in the King James. It says lest. Lest you be taken. It's the last verse of Malachi. Last verse, you'll be taken over by a curse. But the rabbis did not want to end the Old Testament with a curse. So they put verse 4 in after verse 6. So after the word lest, you put so that you can keep the commandments and the statutes of Moses, because they didn't want the Old Testament to end up with a. And that rabbinic thought continued in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, has that progression. But they don't know this. Before the verse of lest you be in a curse, that word lest is a word of provision. It is so that you may not come under the curse. And how can that happen? That can happen if the messenger of the covenant comes. And that is what happened when Christ came. Christ came so that we would not be under the curse. All the indictments that Israel is making of who their God is in Malachi 3, so they would be totally removed from those indictments. And he's telling them, lest you be taken over with the curse. He's not putting emphasis on what men can do. He's putting emphasis on what he is coming to do so that men can do. Therefore, in Philippians 3:3, we do not put any confidence in the flesh. Imagine I'm saying the vows. You know, to a person, the person says, you know, I do. And then all of a sudden says, I don't know, I'm not sure. The woman gets, you're not marrying me. No, he's being practical. So we should actually say, by grace. Because, by grace. Correct, come on. And when you're dating a person or whatever it is, there's no kind of like, the guy will wait for 1-2 hours. It's like, you know, he will let trains and buses and flights go by. Pastor Shibeli tells some of the Asian when they walked in Baltimore Convention, hey, where's your wife? She's coming. How can two walk apart? You know, first it's together, then it's 5 meters, then like the wife is catching up. the two kids in the hand and everything else. Ah, I give. She's there. God is never embarrassed to associate himself with those that are not on the same page with him. God is not interested in being on us being on the same page with him. He is interested because he is in our hearts. People say, he's not on the same page, but he is in our heart, no? Which will cause us to be on the same. Put Matthew and Peter on the same page and see what happens. No. God, he has come to live not between you and me. He has come to live in you and me. So between you and me, if there's virtue, is no problem. You understand that? Isn't that amazing? He will send the messenger, John the Baptist, but the messenger will be killed. And in Matthew 17, I must close with this, 10, they apprehended the first two parts of what Christ said, but they did not apprehend the third part. I will send Elijah. John the Baptist has come in the spirit of Elijah, etc. But what they didn't apprehend is, they will do to Jesus what they will do to John the Baptist. As they killed John the Baptist, they killed. So they are come from the Mount of Transfiguration. Their eyes are a little bit hazy. Their ears also, it was said, hear him. So they opened their ears. But they could not apprehend the third part. What they couldn't apprehend? That he would be killed and that he would rise again. That they had no understanding of what. But that was exactly what was necessary if they had to be in a place of manifesting the glory of God. But they had to. That had to happen if you and I were to be recipients of what? So a fallen being can only communicate to the other person what he has through that which is fallen. For that, the best equivalent in our lives is human good. So if I go to a person to counsel me, that person will counsel me purely from the viewpoint of what he has through human good and information that is relative to human existence, but he cannot communicate it to me, divine assets of and redemptive ethics based on the new creation, but that only comes to us by faith and virtue. So when Christ is on the earth, he is manifesting something as a simple Jewish person, a carpenter. He's manifesting something that is so unique. As Pastor Benny said, people are saying, he's the carpenter's son. His father is Joseph. His mother is Mary. His brethren are this. Where did he get all this information? Information is necessary for transformation. If information doesn't result in transformation, you'll have a swollen head instead of a big heart. And when I go to heaven and stand before God, if my head is this big, he'll give me a crown, not to put on my head, to put around my head, to put on my head. So you have these cartoons where you have these big guys and a small little crown here. So what you and I ascribe as being demonic sometimes could be sent by God to approve us in relationship to virtue. So let's sing this song. We'll sing it, we'll close. We are a chosen generation. Come on. Stand up. We are closing. Let's sing. We are. Not nervous, right? You're okay, right? Okay. Let's stand. Let's close with it.
This is Christmas.
We are in the business. One, two, three.
We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
For the virtues of the praises, this part was out of darkness, out of darkness, out of darkness, into his marvelous light, into
his marvelous light.
Virtue means lying to the other person, taking money, not paying back, making promises. You know, all that is amazingly virtue. Don't worry, God said we are born liars. We are born. There's no one on earth that does good, no, not even one. I was in Bible school, and the pastor of the Bible, of our ministry in Mumbai, was on the stage with pastor, and I was in Bible school sitting. So he called him up and said, "Is there anyone in India that is good?" And I wanted to stand up. Yeah. The pastor said, "No, there's not one. But we have been brought in this place where we can manifest something that we could not have otherwise imagined apart from the gift of God's righteousness. Now, having had that righteousness given to us as a gift, God says you have not human faith, you have divine faith. Add to that faith what?
Virtue.
What does that mean? Add to the faith virtue. Means you get a house, it's new, it's beautiful, the walls are all empty. Now you say, "Honey, the walls look empty." They say, "Okay, we need a painting." Then you get the painting, you say, "We need a vase." You get a vase, we need a table. The table, we need a dining table, we need a stereo. And all of a sudden, the house gets decorated. That's what's happening to the soul structure on the inside. God is adding something on the inside. Now imagine Elizabeth in 167 of Luke regarding Zechariah. And then, first it is Elizabeth. When she saw Mary, something happened inside. What happened? The placenta came up, low movement, whatever it is, like it was in order. He was filled with the Spirit. Now, when Zechariah is like there, and he's basically going to say the name was Zechariah Jr. So when Pastor Benny goes to the States, I say, "He is Ravi Zachariah's nephew." They're like, "What?" Just like, they're all like, you know, they're all kind of apologizing. I say, he's, don't mess around with him. So as they were saying, Zechariah, his mouth opened. "John!" John means God is gracious. Sangliana, when he was a commissioner here, when he went to jail, he said, "What are you guys doing here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in jail. Also, you're preaching the gospel. How come you're lying inside?" So think about it. Both are filled with the Holy Spirit. Who? Elizabeth and? What kind of a relationship do you think they had? Dynamic. Dynamic. Both have virtue. And of course, we are sinners saved by grace. But if we give each other the opportunity to develop virtue in the early years of our relationships and marriage, we give each other an opportunity to develop virtue. It's not like give and take, you know, like this. You know, give and you give us something, he'll give you something. No, virtue, then what will happen? Dynamism comes into our life as believers. And amazing? So we can be put in the hell hole of life. Persecuted, rejected, slandered, maligned, whatever it is. And guess what God does? He breathes upon us through inspiration, and we start beginning to reflect something for his glory. And as a result of that, when we stand before him, he will say those amazing words which we might want to hear. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Father that was prepared for you before the world began." Father, we thank you this morning. Bless the body of Christ. We thank you for this phenomenal week. I don't know how many people got a chance on the streets to listen to this amazing message. And may those seeds of the gospel, may it bear fruit in their hearts by faith. Maybe enter into an understanding of who you are, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, we praise you. Bless your most holy name today. Thank you. They've been called unto glory and virtue. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Bless the body. May your hand be upon our lives. It was an amazing week and a year ahead. We pray in faith. Father, we pray for healings here. If anybody is wanting to be touched. Remember when the woman touched the hem of his garment, Jesus, what happened? He felt what go out of him? Virtue. So it's not the words that we are saying. It's the power that comes from when I ascend into heaven, you shall receive power from on high, and you shall be my witnesses. So let's be in a place where we testify to the fact that virtue is our portion today. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You're dismissed.